This morning, Father, I pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's eternal, that it's true, that it's complete, Father, and that you want to use it for your glory in our lives and the lives of those around us. So might you guide us into your truth today. Might your Holy Spirit be our teacher, Father. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. David is now in a place where he has a death sentence over his head, where you see Saul now is totally committed to killing his son-in-law because he is a threat to his power, his throne, even though he knows God has told him that he will not stay on the throne. He's doing all that he can to remain there for as long as he can. And so it creates a very difficult time for David because for the next 10 years, he's going to be running from Saul and Saul's army. The Lord has a purpose even in all of that. Difficult times for David, to be sure. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Many men owe the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties." And that's true of David, the tremendous difficulties that he goes through. But as we journey through those things, as we recount all the difficulties that David is experiencing and will experience, is a great reminder to us that we are not alone, that many have gone before us that have gone through great difficulties, even as you might be going through right now. And you're not alone. The Lord knows. The Lord is at work. And here in verse 1 of chapter 22, we read, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him." So we look at that and we realize that, hey, a cave is not a very likely place for a king. But it was God's place for a king because we have a king in training. Started at his youngest years, but the training is not over yet. And so he will spend time in that training ground, if you will, God's training ground, a time of darkness and difficulty. We've actually been to the cave of Adullam there in Israel. And it is indeed, you have to crawl down through a little space to get down in there. And then it opens up into this big cave. And I thought, you know, wow, what a challenge. That would be, we get put out if we lose power for a little bit, you know, and yet David is going to learn much there. As a matter of fact, he writes about his experiences in Psalm 57 and in Psalm 142. In Psalm 57, we read, David writes, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me, before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Selah. And in Psalm 142, he writes, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." And that rings really true in our lives. As we read that, we can understand the heart of David. As we have our own challenges, our own difficulties, and God took him to this place, the cave of Adullam, and it's interesting that Adullam means refuge. And so, although this place of refuge would be David's home for a period of time, the truth of it is that Adullam was David's destination, but God was his deliverance, as we shall see. As Saul is pursuing David, even though he was in danger many times, God always delivered him because God's purpose was being worked out. He was teaching David to be a man of faith. He was teaching David to be a man of patience. And I suspect that he is doing the same thing for us as well, is that he's taking us to those places, that Adullam, whatever that is for each of our lives, that place, that he then takes us and he trains us and he builds us up and he helps us to understand that he has a plan for us. And that's where we have to trust, like David had to trust. He knew he'd been called to be king, and yet it's going to be years before he assumes that position. And it's easy to lose sight of God's promises. Abraham have that problem. God gave him a promise, and yet Abraham tried to help, and it didn't work out well, as we know. And so we need to resist that temptation to try and help God out, but rather to wait upon him for the things that he's doing. And in verse 2, and everyone that was, it goes on, in all his father's house, when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with thee till I know what God will do for me. So David's joined by quite a crew. Now, as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, you know, if I'd have been David, I'd have been calling for SEAL Team 6. You know, I want somebody that can do the job, get the job done, protect me from this madness of Saul. And yet we see God had a different plan. Those that he drew were those that were the troubled ones there in the area. It says they were in distress, they were in debt, and they were experiencing bitterness of soul. Not a likely crew to be the defenders of a king, to see God's will done. But the interesting thing is they didn't stay that way. They didn't stay distressed in spirit. They didn't stay in debt and all those problems that they were having. You see, God's still calling people of that nature to himself. The Son of David, Jesus, is calling people. And we know that. We are part and parcel to that journey. And many of you have had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with someone that was in one of those situations and circumstances, in distress or in debt, or just having just such turmoil or bitterness of soul. And Jesus is calling them today. It's a beautiful time to be sharing our faith, because people need to know. And we need to understand that it's time to get beyond our own insecurities, our own fears, and allow the Lord to use us as instruments. Because Jesus, he was all about that. You remember in John chapter 7, as he's there at the last day of the great feast, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In Matthew, he would say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And most of us could bear witness of that reality in our own lives, that the Lord has quenched our thirst, that he has given us rest, that he has done exactly what he promised that he would do. And he will do that not only in David's life, but in David's mighty men as well. You know, we read about these men later on in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It says that they were mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains. Now, that's quite a different description from what they were like when they first came to David. But isn't that true of our lives as well? Just think back when you came to know Christ, where you were and what you were experiencing, and where you are today, how the Lord has changed you. You know, the Lord is so faithful to do that in our lives. And you see, that's the purpose of the church, is to see those who have come to know Jesus Christ to be brought in, to be built up in the faith, to grow and mature and learn, and then go out and impact the world for Jesus Christ. That's the role that you have, that I have, that we've been given. And so we need to embrace that role. We are the sons and daughters of God, mighty men, if you will, and women, that God has tasked with the job of sharing what he's done in our lives so others might know him too. And so it goes on there in verse 4, and he brought them before the king of Moab, his parents, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. So one of David's main concerns is for his parents, and I appreciate that so much. He takes them, he goes east of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan, over into the land of Moab. And David had connection there, because you remember Ruth, his great-grandmother, was a Moabite, the one who came and married Boaz and entered into the kingly line, if you will. And so he takes them there to make sure that they're protected, because he doesn't know, he hasn't read 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. He doesn't know what's going to unfold in the days ahead. So he wants to be sure that that Jesse and his mom are going to be taken care of. And I like that. I like that a lot, because we have a responsibility to care for our families. But David then has a message. You know, he's down there in the hold, it says. That's an interesting term. It could be rendered Masada. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Masada there in Israel. There was a movie done about it. Masada is right west of the Dead Sea. It sits above the Dead Sea overlooking it. And it was the place where Herod built a summer resort for himself, a summer palace. And it's quite an arrangement there, the things that he did. And it was there that David finds himself as he's trying to get away from Saul. But God has another plan. He says, I don't want you to stay in this place, in Masada, in the hold. I want you to go back to Judah. Now, you're going, okay, so wait a minute. Judah, that's where Saul is. Why would I want to go back there? Well, mostly because the Lord said so. So he sends Gad to deliver this message. And I appreciate so much the fact that David obeyed, because he moved from Masada to Harith. And Harith in Judah actually means praise. Judah means praise. So he moves back into this place of praise, if you will, but not only a place of praise, but a place of protection, because he's exactly where God wants him to be. And that's why it's so important for you, for me, for us to obey. When the Lord speaks, we need to obey and do what he says, because it's there we're going to find our greatest fulfillment, our greatest protection and direction. Verse 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." So Saul's having this great pity party right now. He's whining to his troops. He's accusing them of being unfaithful, even though they're his protectors, and they've been faithful to be with him. He's complaining, "Oh, everything's against me." You ever feel like that? It can be the case. But that's exactly where Saul is. Now he's resorting to manipulation and fear. He says, "Hey, David's never going to give you all the things that I've given you or am giving you. You need to be loyal to me rather than loyal to God," which was Saul's problem. It was all about him rather than about the God of heaven. And he complains of apathy and the conspiracy. And it wasn't true. I mean, Jonathan wasn't conspiring with David to kill his father. But madness is seeping into Saul's soul because he's walking apart from the Lord. And that's the result of walking apart from the Lord. All of this turmoil comes from walking apart from the God of heaven. The scripture, I love the verse, says, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." You know, if we keep our minds fixed upon the God of heaven, if we keep our minds fixed upon him, in the midst of all of these things, there will be a supernatural peace in our lives that guides and directs our steps, that helps us to know and understand that God is still in control. He's not up there in heaven, white-knuckled, wondering what's going to happen. He's in that place of saying, "Hey, I have this. Trust me. I know what I'm doing." But Saul's complaining about this. And so in verse 9, we read, "And Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals," or food, "and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." And so Doeg informed Saul about Ahimelech. Two of the things he said were true. One of them was a lie. He said that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. The account doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, Ahimelech's going to deny it. But Doeg's trying to earn favor in the sight of his master. Now, Doeg was an Edomite, which means he was a descendant of Lot and his relationship with his daughters in the land of Edom over there east of the Dead Sea. And so he was the one that witnessed what happened when David went to Nob. And Saul said, "Hear now." Oh, then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, verse 11, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, that you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and hast acquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the son, king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all of this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. So Saul issues a death sentence for an entire family, the family of Ahimelech. You know, I appreciate the fact that Saul's men, being Israelites, knew not to raise their hands against the anointed of the Lord. But Doeg had no sense of allegiance because he was an Edomite. So he had no problem carrying out this command. And the king said to Doeg, verse 18, "Turn now and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. So 85 people, he slew 85 priests. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeks my life seeks thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard.'" So Doeg slaughters all the priests, not only the priests, but everything that lived in Nob. And we see this deadly combination that coalesces here. The fruit of Saul's rebellion against the Lord. But David also had some culpability because he lied to Ahitub when he went there in the first place. Because he said, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Well, I'm on the errand for the king." Well, that was a lie. It wasn't true. And so David confesses it here. He confesses his sin. He said, "You know, I knew. I've occasioned the death of your family." It's pretty amazing that Abiathar flees to David knowing that. And yet David gives him refuge. And so we need to just realize that bitterness in a life brings death. We see that in Saul. He's bitter. He's bitter because of his own choices that caused him to sacrifice his calling to the kingship of Israel, and it brings death. You know, in the book of Hebrews, we read, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Bitterness is poison, and we need to stay away from it. Bitterness comes as a result of unforgiveness. You know, when we're offended, we take offense, we don't let it go, we think on it, we meditate upon it, and it turns into a root of bitterness. We become bitter, not only against the person who offended us, but it ends up affecting us all the way around. And we need to avoid that. We need to avoid the root of bitterness. In verse 1 of chapter 23, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So now we're not going to have just one enemy, Saul. We're going to have two because we're taking on the Philistines as well. So they weren't too sure that they wanted to follow. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. As we're reading that, one of the questions is, where's Saul in all of this? As the king of Israel, his duty was to protect his people. The Philistines were attacking Keilah, and rather than coming to their defense, he was so concerned about trying to take David out that he was just ignoring his responsibility. But David rightly seeks God's guidance. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do here? And the Lord says, hey, you need to intervene. You need to intervene on behalf of the city. But when he tells his men, those who are following, they're not so sure. And I appreciate David's willingness to say, okay, then let's go back and let's double check with the Lord. Let's make sure. Let's confirm what he said so that you can have confidence that what we're doing is according to his will. They were basically saying, we have our own problems. We don't need to take on any more. And sometimes we can feel like that. But God delivers the city of Keilah by David's hand. Not only when he speaks a second time does he tell them to go down, he also gives them assurance of victory. That's one of the things that we can have in our own life, is that when God commands us to go somewhere, we have the assurance of victory. Because he's going to take us there to use us for his glory. And we can rejoice in that. And so they have victory. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand. And see how deluded he is? He's totally disconnected from the Lord, but he attributes what's going on to God's blessing in his life, which is simply not true. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Now, when he asks the question about Keilah, you know, in your mind, you're going, certainly they should stand up for David. I mean, he just delivered them from the hands of the Philistine. You would think there would be a certain amount of gratitude there. But we're going to find out that that's not the case at all. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. So Saul comes down to capture David after David intervenes on behalf of Keilah. But I love the fact that he always has time to seek the Lord, even in the press of the situation. Saul's coming down. The first thing David does, he turns his attention to the Lord. You remember when when Jonathan was going to battle with the Philistines and Saul called for the ephod, they were in the middle of seeking after the Lord. Saul said, oh, put it away. We don't have time. We need to go to battle. David didn't do that. He saw it through. He saw his connection with the Lord through. You know, one of the things that we need to see here is the reality that even though we do the right thing that God has given us to do, the deliverance of Keilah in David's case, the people that we interact with, that we minister to, may not respond to us the way we expect. They may reject us. They may betray us. They may do any number of things. We don't know. But what's the important thing? The important thing is that we were obedient to the things of God. We were obedient to his call. That's what matters. That's what matters in the councils of eternity. Understand that people just are fickle sometimes. Well, can we say we're all fickle sometimes? Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul, my father, knoweth. You have to love Jonathan. He was a man after God's heart as well. And he was a lover of David. You know, it says there that Saul pursued David daily, daily in Ziph. The name Ziph means refining. You see, God was refining David. How old must it have been to wake up every day knowing that your enemy was knocking at your door, trying to find you and take you out? But in reality, that's true in our lives today. We have an enemy that's trying to take us out every day. He wants to do his job in our lives. He wants to bring destruction. But what we see is God provides his protection while the enemy was searching. And Jonathan, as a faithful friend, what did he do? I love what it says. It says that he strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan knew that God was the answer to David's challenges. And Jonathan and David had a plan. They had a grand plan to serve together when all of this was brought to resolution. I love what the scripture says is man makes his plans, but God directs the outcome. You know, we can plan, we can pray, we can plan, we can look to God for guidance and direction, but we need to know that as man proposes, then God disposes. That's the way it works. We're not perfect. We can't see around the corner. We don't know what's coming. God knows what's coming. God knows that Jonathan's going to die on the hills there of the Golan, that he's going to die in battle, that they're not going to serve together. But for these two, it was important for them to have that covenant relationship. In verse 19, then came up the Ziphites. Excuse me, verse 18, let's back up there. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That's the last time that David and Jonathan would see each other, because Jonathan will die on the field of battle. And then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south side of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord. Wow. For you have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he deals very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. They told David wherefore he came down into a rock. and abode in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David, and his men were round about to take them. So things were lurking dark. David and his men, the 600 men that he had, were surrounded by the forces of Saul. It looked like curtains, but God, again, has other plans. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went again against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Selah Hamalakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So he starts in the desert in a cave, or he starts in a cave and he ends up in an oasis. En-Gedi is a beautiful place right there on the west side of the Dead Sea. But it is a valley that goes up from the Dead Sea, and it goes up several hundred feet towards the city of Jerusalem. And it's actually an oasis. There's a series of waterfalls that come down the canyon. There's plenty of wildlife there, ibex. If you've seen pictures of them, they're like a kind of like a deer. And it was a place not only of great plenty, water and supply, but it was also a place of great protection. And that's where God took David at this point. Because God's not done with David. And he's continuing to work in David's life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign work in the lives of your people. We see, Lord, how you worked in David's life, Father, using all of these challenges and all of these attacks, Lord, to refine a man, to prepare him to be the godly leader of Israel that you desire. Father, we thank you that you are at work in our lives as well. We know that you have works that you before ordained that we should walk in them, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that knowledge. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised to present us complete, conformed in the very image of Jesus. We long for that day, Lord. We look forward to it. I pray, Father, that we would be reminded of your tremendous faithfulness, Lord, as we walk with David and his men, Saul and his crew, Lord, that we see your faithfulness again and again. And I pray, Father, that we would rest in that. Continue to refine us, Lord, as well, and then use us for your glory. I pray the Lord would guide and direct your steps, that he would give you the strength to walk in obedience to his direction, that you would experience his protection and provision as you serve him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.